कृतेन नरतो नाकृतेन कश्चन न चस्य सार्वभूतेषु कश्चित् अर्था व्यपाशया. A self-realized man has no purpose to fulfill in the discharge of his prescribed duties, nor has he any reason not to perform such work, nor has he any need to depend on any other living being. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. A self-realized man is no longer obliged to perform any prescribed duty, save and except activities in Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is not inactivity either, as will be explained in the following verses. A Krishna conscious man does not take shelter of any person, man, or demigod. Whatever he does in Krishna consciousness is sufficient in the discharge of his obligation. Translation: A self-realized man has no purpose to fulfill in the discharge of his prescribed duties, nor has he any reason not to perform such work, nor has he any need to depend on any other living being. Tasmad asakta satatam karyam karma samachara asakto hyacharan karma param apnoti purusha. Therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activities, one should act as a matter of duty, for by working without attachment, one attains the supreme. These verses we are reading from tonight are from the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita. This beautiful narration, which is being spoken by Bhagavan Sri Krishna to his friend and devotee Arjuna, is really the essence of all Vedic knowledge. Even Sripad Shankaracharya, in his Gita Mahatmya, he has described that the Vedas are like a cow, and Krishna is cowherd boy, Gopa. Arjuna is like a calf, and the Bhagavad Gita is the milk, the essence of all Vedic knowledge, which is personally being fed by Krishna to Arjuna. And in fact, being fed to all of us. Arjuna, by the arrangement of Sri Krishna, played the role of a person who was confused about his duty, just so that Krishna could speak to all of us, for all men, for all time to come, in such a way that we will have a complete understanding of really what is our duty in this world and how to perform it. We hear a lot about swadharma, one's prescribed duty. Through the teachings of Gita, we can understand in fullness and in truth what each and every personality's swadharma or prescribed duty actually is. Here Krishna is explaining that a liberated soul, he has no purpose to fulfill in the discharge of his duty, nor has he any reason not to perform such work. Some people, they are attached in the name of religion, that you must perform your duty. And others say that you should renounce all the duties of this world. It is all Maya. Krishna is here explaining that neither one is correct. The proper understanding is this, that one's purpose for performing one's duty is for the sake of devotional service to the Supreme. To the extent we are attached to enjoying through the fruits of our action, to that extent we are bound by the laws of karma and we have to suffer. It is a fact, to the degree you enjoy the fruits of your actions and your labor, to that same degree you must suffer. It is common sense, it is logic. Whatever you become attached to, you have to suffer to the same extent when it is taken away. And everything is taken away. Mamupetya kutam punar janma dukalayam ashashvatam. That everything is temporary. To be attached to that which is temporary is the greatest illusion. In fact, it is craziness. People work so hard, the great acharyas explain, people have a rope around their neck tied. You know, it is called noose. They have a rope wrapped around their neck. And they're working so hard, putting so much labor, just to pull it tighter. And they're thinking, the more I pull it, the more rope I'll have. But in the process, the more rope they have, the less they can breathe. You cannot separate the two. So in the same way, we're thinking, I need more of this and more of this, and just see how much more I'm getting. But in the process, you're choking your own life. So therefore, Bhagavad Gita explains, Yehi samsparashita bhoga dhukajo nayevate atyanta vanta konteya nate suramate buddha. That the objects of pleasure for the senses are actually ultimately objects of pain. We become attached, we work so hard for it, and then when it's taken away, how much we have to cry, how much we have to suffer. And death could come at any moment. Just a few minutes ago, at 5:30 exactly, two people came to my room, very nice, pious people, and they were explaining that just last week, they were on this procession for the Ganesh Chaturthi, and they were going to the ocean to do the submerging of the murti of Ganapati, and the eldest brother of the family, only 42 years old, he was about to get married. He was never married. The whole family was very happy. He's finally getting married. And somehow or other, while they were putting Ganesh, he went along with Ganesh into the ocean. And right before everyone's eyes, he was finished. Sad thing. But this world, everything is very unexpected. They were arranging wonderful marriage, about the age of most of us here tonight, less than some. He did not expect it. He was dancing, singing with all music, and the next minute, gone. Actually, this material existence is compared to an ocean. And in this ocean, at any minute, a cross current can come into our life. At any moment, that fatal wave can come our way. Sometimes the waves just create great disappointment, great anxiety, and sometimes those waves create upliftment. You know, waves are going up and down, right? The wave goes like this. It goes up and down, up and down. This material existence is explained in the Shastras to be like an ocean. And we're constantly being completely manipulated by the waves of this material existence. Sometimes we're on a wave that brings us up, but then ultimately the same wave brings us down. And sometimes it's stormy waves, and sometimes it's very peaceful. Often we give the example that a child, sometimes, I don't know so much in India, but in the West, children love to make castles out of the sand. They like to make beautiful castles and forts out of the sand on the banks of the ocean. Do you do that in India?
Yes.
I don't know how, because at Chopati Beach, there are people making all sorts of other things on the side of the ocean. I don't think anyone would want their children touching that sand there. But where I was from, this sort of activity was illegal, so it was nice and clean. So children, they would sometimes spend the whole day making their beautiful castle in the sand. They would make all nice watchtowers, and this, and the parents would be sitting in the sun, getting the sun. In the cold climates, people like the sun. In the hot climates, people, they run from the sun. Everything is relative in this world. So, children, they're saying, "Oh, mommy, this is my room. Daddy, this is your room. And this is where my brother will be, and this is where I will be." This is such a nice. And they're so proud of what they have done. So much creative energy has gone into it. But as the day comes closer to the end, the tide starts coming up. And this child sees that the waves are starting to come closer and closer to his castle, which he spent the whole day endeavoring to make so nice. And he thinks, the ocean is coming closer. So then he starts digging a big ditch, a trench, to protect the castle from the ocean. And closer and closer and closer. And then the child sees that it's starting to touch the castle, and he even lays down in front. He'll protect it with his life. And the waves are coming closer and closer. And then there is that fatal wave. And what is left? Only tears. The child is crying, "My castle, it is gone. All my day's labor, all my hard work, all my pride and joy, it is gone with one wave." The child is crying and crying and so angry with the ocean and angry with God and angry with everyone. And what do the parents do? Do the parents take it seriously? Are the parents crying along with the child? The parents are smiling. Such a foolish child. So attached to this foolish castle of sand, which really didn't amount to anything, which was destined to be destroyed. But the poor parents, they're doing the same thing. They're not just spending one day, they're spending their whole life to build a castle in their sand, on the ocean, on the banks of the ocean, on the beach of the ocean of material existence. They're working so hard. "This is my room, this is your room, this is my job, this is my pride and joy, look at what I have done." And they take it so seriously. And when some opposition comes, when the waves of opposition comes, they're willing to just lay down their life to protect what they have done. And old age comes, and they're trying to do anything they can to somehow or other withstand the waves of old age from coming and taking away everything they've done. But then ultimately, all that is left is tears. Everything taken away. There's nothing. And they cry, and all the relatives cry. But the adults, people who are spiritually mature, they simply smile. "Well, no different than the child's castles. It was inevitable. Whether it's made out of sand or whether it's made out of bricks, it is all destined to be washed by the waves of time. Therefore, Krishna explains that we have to do our work, but we should not be attached to the fruits of our work. Karma nevadikadaste ma phalas kekastu ma karma phala hetu abhur ma te sangastu karma. But at the same time, if we become attached to not doing our duties, that is equally sinful. It is equally an illusion. Because by not doing your duty, you simply become a parasite. You simply become lazy, lethargic. There's no meaning, there's no fulfillment, there's no purpose to the life of a lazy person. So spiritual life is not for that person who does not do his duty, nor is it for a person who does his duty with attachment. Krishna says in Gita, yajyarata kamanon yatra loko mam karma bandara taramattara tam karma konteya mukta sangha samachara. Whatever work we do should be done as an offering of devotion to God, to the Supreme. This is the meaning of Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna, he was a warrior, a fighter. Krishna told him, you fight. But you fight not for you. Fight for me. Your life will be perfect simply if you do your duty for me. Neha vikramanasosti pratyavayona vidyate svalpamapyasya dharmasya tayate mahatobhaya. Krishna says any endeavor done with this consciousness is eternal. It is not building a castle in the sand. It is making an investment in an account where there is eternal security and eternal returns. So this is the goal of life. Atato brahma jivyasa, to somehow or other understand the essence of what is in the scriptures, which is actually very simple. The small child can understand. He can understand. It's very simple. All big, big books of philosophy are simply meant to somehow or other convince our ultra-complicated minds to the most simple truth. And what is that truth? Yat karoshi rasnashi yat duhoshi dadasayat yat tapasyasi konti yat tatkurusha madarapana. To learn how to perform our work for the satisfaction of God. And it's sensible. If you water the root of the tree, every part of the tree is satisfied. If you try to water each leaf, each branch, each twig, each flower, the whole tree will find no real nourishment. Krishna is the root of everything. Krishna is the root of everyone. He is the source of all that exists. Janma, yasha, yataha. And by satisfying Krishna, we naturally are nourished with the ultimate joy, the ultimate peace, and the ultimate satisfaction in our life. And after all, is that what we are ultimately not working for? We may be working for some prestige, but why? Because we think if I have that, it will make me happy. We are working for money. Why? We're thinking if I have that, I will be happy. I will be peaceful. But yet, despite working so hard in so many ways, people are not happy and they are not peaceful. But if we simply learn to pour water on the root of our own souls, Krishna, naturally we find the ultimate peace. Just recently, last week, there was a very wonderful festival. It was Vamana Dwadasi, the appearance day of Lord Vamanadeva. The Supreme Absolute Truth, the personality of Godhead, Narayan, appeared in the beautiful form of a dwarf, and his name was Vamana. Now, you know the story, Bali Maharaj, it is explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam, he conquered the entire universe. He didn't just have a nice house. He didn't just become prime minister of a particular country. He conquered the entire universe. And therefore, he became the proprietor of the entire universe. He had complete control over everything and everyone. Can you imagine having that position? Huh? Anyways, Vamanadeva came as a Brahmin, as a little brahmachari, sadhu. And although Bali Maharaj was a great conqueror, he was in heart very pious, because he was the grandson of Prahlad. But he was the great-grandson of Hiranyakashipu. So he had a very mixed heritage. So he had the conquering propensities of Hiranyakashipu, but he had the piety of Prahlad. So Vamanadeva came with begging bowl in his hand, and Bali Maharaj said, "Oh, young brahmachari, I know it is a very pious act to give in charity, and if someone comes to the house in charity, to let him go away with nothing is very sinful. So therefore, what would you like? I will give you anything." And Vamanadeva said, "Ah, anything? Anything. Ah, give me 3 steps of land." 3 steps? What is this 3 steps? Your steps, you're a dwarf, your steps are this big. You know, don't you know the saying, if you approach a big man, you ask for something big. If you go to Mr. Birla and ask him for 1 paisa, it's an insult. Huh? You go to Mr. Birla, you ask him to build a temple for you or a factory for you. Huh? Anything less than that, it's an insult to his dignity as a wealthy man. Well, Mr. Birla, he's very small compared to Bali Maharaj. He owned the whole universe. And he's asking, for 3 steps? He said, I will give you wealth, I will give you gold, I will give you jewelry, I will give you a planet if you want. Ask for anything. He said, you are a fool for asking so little from someone like me. I can set you up for the rest of your life. You'll never have to worry again. You'll never have to beg. Huh? So Vamanadeva, he said, "No, Bali Maharaj, actually, you are the fool. You may be a very big rich man, and you may be very great, and you may be very powerful, and I may have nothing except my little begging bowl, and I may just be a child brahmachari, but still, the truth must be spoken. Huh? You are a fool, and I'll tell you why. Because although you've conquered the whole world, you haven't conquered your own senses and mind. And therefore, there's no peace, there's no real joy in your life. You're always in anxiety about losing what you have, and you're always hankering to get something more. So what peace, what joy, what happiness is there in your life? You see, Baliji, if one is satisfied within his own heart, then one will be satisfied even if he owns and conquers the whole world. And one is satisfied equally if he has nothing. Real peace is within. Peace can never come from without. Peace must come from within." He said, "Bali, you have everything, but you don't have peace. I have nothing. but I'm peaceful. I don't require anything else. I don't require what you have. And Bali Maharaj understood that what he was saying is true. He said, all right, then you take your three steps. But then Bali's guru, Shukracharya, he said, Bali, do not give him three steps, because you do not understand that this is Vishnu. He is God, and he's disguised himself in this way just to take everything away from you. You have already promised him three steps, but under certain circumstances, according to the Shastra, you're allowed to break your promise. And if it means losing everything you have, you are perfectly sanctioned to break your word. And Bali Maharaj looked at Shukracharya and says, what kind of guru are you? What nonsense? Guru is supposed to tell you to surrender everything to Vishnu, and you're telling me not to surrender anything to Vishnu? He said, you get out of my house. Go away. And Shukracharya was very angry. He said, you are treating me this way? I curse you to lose everything. So Bali, he looked at Vamanadeva. He said, all right, you take your three steps. Mahato Mahiyan Anato Aniyan. The Supreme Lord, Bhagavan, is larger than the largest, but he is also smaller than the smallest, according to his convenience. He appeared as a dwarf. Dwarf is the littlest species of human beings. Huh? But then he began to grow. He grew very big. So big that Bali could not see. He could not even see the sky. He covered the entire sky in all directions. That's all. There's no other way to satisfy the Lord save and except by offering him our love. And whatever we do should be a symbol and an expression of the offering of love. This is Gita. Arjuna, you fight this war as an act of love for me. You perform your work in this world as an act of love for me. That is the real aim and goal of this human life. Everything else, whatever we do anything for, Krishna explains, will be the cause of bondage. Any work for any other purpose other than the work of yoga, connecting our activities to God, is the source of bondage. But that same work, when it is done in consciousness of Krishna, it becomes the source of the supreme liberation. How to connect all of our activities with God? It is simply learning the art of connecting our consciousness to God, and then performing our work in that consciousness. And it is actually very simple. What we are doing tonight, hearing the beautiful message of Lord Sri Krishna, by hearing his words, by hearing these wonderful pastimes of his incarnations like Krishna or Vamanadeva, our consciousness is being connected to the Lord. Huh? That connection is the perfection of yoga. It is the fulfillment of our life. But the idea is to keep our consciousness constantly connected. So by regularly coming and hearing the glories of the Lord from those who are sincerely endeavoring to serve the Lord, professional reciters of the Bhagavat or the Gita, they cannot connect our consciousness to God. Only those words that are coming through the mouth of sincere servants or servants of those servants can really bring about the revolution of our consciousness, wherein the desire, the thirst for wanting to be Krishna conscious awakens within us. by hearing the glories of the Lord and by chanting his holy names, it becomes very simple and practical. Therefore, it is explained, Kaler dosha nide rajan astihi kamahanguna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sangha param braje, that in this age of Kali Yuga, there is one supreme benediction, that simply by chanting God's name, we can attain the supreme perfection of liberation. How is that? Scientifically, what is the evidence that this is true? It seems too simple. And it is simple, but it's very difficult only because our minds are so complex. You see, for a complex mind, the simpler a thing is, the more difficult it is to do. Huh? I have associated with people who are big, big scientists. Even Albert Einstein, do you know he could not tie his own shoes? It's true. He had to have someone help him tie his shoes. Now, this boy can tie his shoes. Easy, no problem. But because he has all these big, big, extravagant theories going through his mind, he cannot just simplify his mind enough just to go like this. Huh? So it's a fact that the more complicated your mind becomes, the more the simplest things become the easiest things. For Albert Einstein to figure it out, the most incredibly difficult theories and equations, he could do in a second. No problem. But to cook something for himself, or to tie his shoes, or to just the simplest things in life were practically impossible for him. Although actually he was a very saintly person in many ways. He was a very godly man. With all of his equations and all of his great, great theorizing and all of his tremendous, tremendous research, analysis, and realization of science and mathematics, his conclusion was, at the end of his life, that without a supreme intelligent brain behind this creation, it cannot work the way it's working. That was his final analysis of everything. Bhagavad Gita says that. We don't have to go through all science to learn that. All we have to do is open our hearts with faith. And in the scripture it is described that simply by chanting God's name we can attain the supreme perfection of liberation. Why? Because the name of God is absolute sound vibration. It is pure sound vibration. Krishna manifests within his name. And every sincere devotee who has chanted the name with a humble spirit of heart can tell you that they have realization of tasting the infinite sweetness and joy of God within his name. It is not just some mythological promise. It is a reality. It is a fact that can be experienced today by any of us. And when we commit our consciousness to the thought of the name by chanting, our consciousness is connected to the Supreme, connected to Krishna. We are watering the root of our very existence. And when that root is watered, and when our soul is nourished, then naturally, whatever we do, we will do in that consciousness. Whatever we do will naturally be an offering of love to the Supreme. And that is the perfection of the teachings of the Gita, and that is the perfection of this human form of life. And that is the most valuable gift you can give to your children, the most valuable charity you can give to those in need. And believe me, everyone is in need. This material world is spiritually poverty-stricken. The East and the West, everywhere. Therefore, this is the greatest need in this world, the need of spiritual consciousness, the need of joy. That joy manifests in compassion and love toward all living beings. Real joy does not want to selfishly experience it for itself. That is material joy. Material joy wants to hoard that joy and share it with a few. But true joy, pure pleasure, is such an infinite fountain of bliss that it simply wants to distribute the contents everywhere and to everyone without discrimination. That is the greatest need in this world. And that facility, that opportunity, is available to everyone now. That is our birthright. Aham Bija Pratapita. We are all children of God. Our birthright is to know God, to love God, and experience the peace, the bliss, and the happiness of loving God. And then in whatever situation we're in, there's no need to change our place of residence. There's no need to change our occupation. There's no need to change anything except our own consciousness. From material consciousness to spiritual consciousness. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? From our heart, thank our gracious host and hostess for kindly inviting us all here this evening. Gopi Krishna. Gopi Krishna. Gopi Krishna. Oh. Well, we're very thankful to you. Why are we thankful to you? Because you are giving us the opportunity to perform the greatest work within our own life, to come together to hear and chant the glories of the Lord, and to inspire one another on the spiritual path. In fact, according to the real tradition of India, and according to the traditions of the Vedas, this is the first and foremost duty of every householder, grihastha, to invite people into their home, to invite sadhus to their home, to give them prasad, to chant the holy names, to hear discourses on the true goal of life, to discuss the teachings and the pastimes of the Lord. This is the prime benediction upon all humanity. And if we have a house, according to God, this is the first and foremost purpose of the house, to make it a holy place of pilgrimage by inviting people to come to hear and chant the glories of the Lord and to serve such people by giving them hospitality and prasad. Grihastha ashram means that our household is supposed to be not a deep, dark well of material enjoyment. It is supposed to be a holy place of pilgrimage where the Lord is being worshipped, where people are called together to help us in that worship. This is the greatest charity, the greatest welfare, and it is the greatest love. And therefore, we are all very grateful. Thank you very much. Hari Bol. Setting a very good example for all of us to follow. Are there any questions? Radha Frida, you had questions? Yes. The sun is shining for everyone. But if you want to close your eyes, if you want to hide in a cave, then you will get none of the benefits of the sun. Huh? The sun gives light. But if you willingly keep your eyes closed, what is the use of the sun? Huh? But if you open your eyes, you get all the benefits. God's mercy is for everyone. Without discrimination, it is coming. But some of us like to keep our eyes closed. Just open your eyes. Open your ears. Huh? It is said that if we see through our ears, then we can learn the truths of life. People are not willing to hear the message of God, not willing to open their hearts and minds to live by the message of God. Huh? But it's there for everyone. The good luck is profusely flowing in everyone's direction. We are lucky if we simply receive it. And if we're not willing to receive it, then we bring upon our own misfortune. Now, it may seem that some people just aren't getting the chance. That means that they have just kept their eyes closed for so long that they're just unable to open them anymore. Huh?
They are serious, but still they are so much, they created their own things. They can't come out. Just like we have a lot of furniture and there's fire. We can't go out because then our furniture is coming in our way. So they want us to come out, but it's not possible for them to come out.
That is true. That is true. When a fly gets caught in a web of a spider, it's impossible for the fly to come out, isn't it? But if someone comes to take the fly out, then he can come out. Huh? That is why without the help of guru, without the help of sadhu, it is impossible to get out. Huh? But if we simply accept their help, they can take us out, no difficulty, by their words. If we just accept their words and accept their mercy, they can take us out very easily. But on our own, none of us can get out. We're all wrapped up. Huh? So many entanglements. But the sword of knowledge cuts all of those entanglements. The sword of truth. How to recognize? We have much experience of this also. But a guru can be understood, or a real sadhu, a true sadhu, that he speaks the word of God. He does not give his own opinions. And he lives by that word. Huh? How do you know who's just like our Dr. Sri Govinda? He is a surgeon. If you want an operation, you go to him, he will give you first-class surgery. Huh? How do you know he's a real surgeon? They are becoming righteous, they are becoming pious, they are becoming purified, and they are surrendering to the will of God. Then we can understand that this person is genuine. Huh? Is that clear? Everyone, it's clear? It's very simple. It is not a question of mystic powers and magical tricks. It is not a question of erudite scholarship even. There may be mystic powers, there may be erudite scholarships, but that's not the substance. The substance is we simply present the Word of God as we have heard it from the authorized representatives of God. We live by those words, and who hears our words becomes inspired to love God and surrender to God and live pure lives. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating. Huh? same criterion that you will look for when you need a major surgery. You should have that same understanding when looking for a real sadhu or guru. Any other questions? Any other questions? Dr. Radhakrishna, he was a dentist. Huh? He was a dentist fixing people's teeth. Huh? When people had pains in their teeth, he would pull them out or fill them or whatever. But he was also very learned in scripture. So his Gurudev said that there are so many cavities to be filled in people's hearts. He should help with this. So he became transcendental. He transcended dental. And now he is doing this work. Pulling the cavities of material attachments from people's hearts and filling them with the gold of Krishna's mercy. And Sri Govinda, he is a surgeon. He is continuing his surgery. In fact, today he just performed surgery on one of our very dear friends. What was it, appendicitis or something like that? It came out good? She's all right? Thank you very much. She was suffering like anything. One girl that comes to our temple a lot. So immediately he went. But he also gives Bhagavad Gita discourses 1 week every month. Last week also every Thursday. So he is expert at performing surgery for the body, the mind, and the soul. Huh? For the body, he cuts out the cancer of the body. For the mind, by his philosophy, he cuts out with the scalpel of his philosophical wisdom, he cuts out the misconceptions that we have. And with the holy name of God, he cuts out all of the coverings of the soul. A surgeon of body, mind, and soul. We need many such surgeons in this world today. And we have here Mr. Hrishikesh Mufflal. He has a big, big business. You probably saw him on front pages of these magazines recently. Big, big business. But what is his motivation? He and his father, Aravind Bhai Mufflal, they only have one motivation. To somehow or other utilize their influence and utilize their profits for the betterment of humanity. By helping their bodies, their minds, and their souls. By humbling themselves before their gurus, they have learned the art of using their reputation, their wealth, and everything to really show their love of God by doing the best work for humanity. See? So we have doctors, dentists, businessmen. Mahaprabhu is a lawyer. Who could ever dream that a lawyer could be a good person? Huh? But even a lawyer, huh? He's a lawyer for the body, mind, and soul. If you have some legal difficulty, he'll help you. But he's always there to defend the laws of God. Huh? He's Krishna's advocate in this earth. Huh? And myself? can't do anything else, so I became a sannyasi. God and Krishna are so kind, he gives a chance for everyone to help. So whatever we are, if we simply learn how to do it in Krishna consciousness, supreme joy, supreme fulfillment of life can be experienced. And greater than experiencing ourselves is to share it with the world. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. So let us just chant for 5 minutes and then honor Prasadam.